Well, we just sang the song, "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming," and we'll turn to the corresponding scripture, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll notice how that this all connects together. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. May the Lord bless the hearing and reading of His Word. Keep your Bibles open to this context. Let me just say by way of introduction that my first Christmas with you, I spent 4 weeks preaching Christmas from Isaiah. And we spent quite a bit of time dealing with Isaiah chapter 7, which deals with the virgin birth. We spent quite a bit of time in Isaiah chapter 9. But in the 4 weeks we looked at Christmas in Isaiah, we never got to chapter 11. And so this morning our focus is on Isaiah chapter 11. It's my job to show you how Christmas is also embedded in this chapter. And Isaiah once more is really declaring to us that Christmas is coming through the fact that Christ is coming. There's two main ideas. Don't get lost through all of the unfolding of this chapter. Verse 1 introduces two ideas, and they're very simple. The ideas of root and corresponding fruit. You have to have root before you can have fruit. And you'll see that in the verse that I just read. It speaks of a branch. You notice that's capitalized. I'll explain in a moment why that's capitalized. That refers first to the roots and then to the bearing of fruit. And so let's begin with the bottom and work our way up. Let's start with the fruit. And what Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel is that essentially it is winter time in Israel. Just like it's winter as a season. The trees are barren, but we've lived long enough, at least we who are adults, we know that it won't always be dead. It won't always be barren. We know that beneath the surface things are happening, and we know that someday we'll hear the birds start chirping again, like Lily reminded us. We know that someday it'll begin to warm up. We know that one day we'll begin to see buds and blossoms, and we know that spring is around the corner, because we know that right now that life has gone underground. That life has gone beneath the surface, but there will come a day when spring will come up above the surface. Now, at this point, Isaiah is explaining to the nation of Israel that it's winter. See, they had their golden years. Things were flourishing for them under David and the great kingdom. But David's kingdom has dwindled away, and things will get worse before they get better. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians will invade the land of Israel, and Isaiah describes this in chapter 39. Israel will go into captivity. Israel will essentially go dormant. And the people of Israel will say, have we lost all hope? Has God abandoned us completely? But Isaiah offers hope, and he is saying that the hope of Israel will be in the coming of the Messiah. In verse 10, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand up as a banner for all people. Now, Jesse was the father of David. David was the great king of Israel. And under David's kingdom, things flourished. All that's behind them. Are all the golden years, are all the good years behind us? Well, there's something that's even more pressing. Because when David was the king, in 1 Kings 9 and verse 5, God says to David, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. God is making this tremendous covenant promise to David. He says, David, your descendants will always rule the nation of Israel. Now, we know if we've spent years in Sunday school, we know that David was followed by Solomon. We know that Solomon was followed by Rehoboam. And we know that after Rehoboam, there was another descendant, and then another, and then another, and then another. But here's the problem. If Israel is going to be going into captivity, and this is imminent, it's not a matter of if they go into captivity. Isaiah says you are going into captivity. The problem is, how can we trust the promises of God? God says David would always have a descendant on the throne, but obviously if they're ruled by the king of Babylon, that's not a descendant of David. And so the question is, has God forsaken Israel completely? Has God broken his covenant promise to Israel? Well, certainly Israel has broken its covenant promise to God. That's why they're going into captivity. But the question is, what about this promise that God made to David? And what Isaiah explains is that what we have is the stump of Jesse. The tree has been cut down. Of course, what came from the root of Jesse was the kingdom of David. All of that has been cut to the ground. And from the surface, just looking at a surface level, it looks like it's all gone. But you know what Isaiah is saying? Isaiah says there's still life down in the ground. There's still life down in the roots. God has not utterly abandoned his people. Isaiah is saying that from this stump, you know, if you've ever cut down a tree, that before long it will begin to send up some runners. It'll begin to send up a shoot. It'll begin to branch out. And if you don't keep it cut back, you know that that tree that was cut down can eventually come back to life again. And so this is the analogy that Isaiah is giving. Isaiah says, even though all we have now is what appears to be just a dead stump in the ground, that there's going to be an offshoot. There's going to be something that will pop up. And that is the coming of Christ. Christ came at Christmas. And so Isaiah is essentially saying that Christmas is coming, and that when Jesus comes as the offspring and lineage of David, look at chapter 9 and verse 7, there in this other great prophecy of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But now notice this next thing. You see how specific Isaiah is. He will reign on whose throne? On David's throne. Why does Isaiah make that connection? Isaiah is saying God keeps his word. God made that promise to David, and God will keep his promise. Jesus will come. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for how long? Forever. That's the good news, is that once Jesus assumes the throne of David, he will reign forever. And so the good news is that Jesus is reigning forever and ever. And so that's the hope that Isaiah gives, not only to old Israel, but to all of us today. Now, carrying on in this same analogy, Isaiah refers to Jesus not only as the offspring coming up from the shoot, but he refers to Jesus as a branch. I pointed out to you already that branch is capitalized because that's a proper noun. That is a proper noun referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the branch. And this is an analogy. You know, John used many analogies. Jesus was compared to a door. Jesus has been compared to many things. He's not literally a branch. He's not literally a door. But there's an analogy here. Isaiah introduced this whole idea in chapter 4. Here he expands on it. And four more times in the Old Testament, we find the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Zechariah all refer to Jesus as a branch. And so we have this old tree, and this tree looks dead. But you see, if it's branching out, if there's new branches, that means there's growth. And so in God's kingdom, there's growth, but it comes through Jesus Christ. Now, you've often heard the expression that truth is stranger than fiction. And I'm going to digress just a moment to connect this with something. And this is mind-boggling. But do you guys remember in 1993, we had a problem in Waco, Texas? Do you remember there was a nut by the name of David Koresh, and he led a group of cultists called Branch Davidians? Does any of that vaguely ring a bell? In 1993, these people perished in Waco, Texas, because they were following the wrong branch. David Koresh took this very passage and said he was the branch. And so all who followed him, he made the connection that his first name was David. He wasn't King David, however. There's lots of Davids. There's only one King David. He misappropriated the scriptures and said that he, as David Koresh, was the branch of Isaiah, and everyone who was misguided enough to follow him perished in 1993 in Waco, Texas. And you see, it does matter that we understand the scripture. The devil knows the scripture better than we do, and he can twist it to deceive us if we're not faithful to God's word. I want to just make it very clear, I want to state it for the record, that the branch in Isaiah chapter 11 was not David Koresh. The branch is Jesus Christ. And can I say it like this? If you go out on that limb, you'll never be disappointed. But if you go out on any other limb, you'll fall to your own destruction. That's what happened in 1993. They went out on the wrong branch. But Jesus is the branch. Now, Pastor LeGrand told me last Sunday, he said, you went a little deep last week. Well, I'm sorry, but do you realize I am dealing with roots? And you have to go a little bit deep if you're dealing with roots. Now, there is an alternative. I knew one pastor who said what he lacked in depth, he'd make up for in length. I don't know whether you'd rather go that way or not. That might get you out by about 1:30. I'll try to shorten this up and I'll try to get to the point. But you see, in the Bible, there are many plays on words. Sometimes we call that a pun, a play on words. I like to play with words. But we lose a lot of that in translation. Let me just explain very simply that this Hebrew word that is translated branch or shoot is the Hebrew word that would be pronounced nesar. And I know that's meaningless, except that's the same root word that is used to construct the word Nazareth. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' parents moved to Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy? This is what Matthew tells us in Matthew 2, verse 23, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but they moved to Nazareth because Jesus was the branch. You see how all that comes together? Again, David Koresh doesn't fit the bill, does he? It's Jesus Christ who is the branch. And all of that is really a play on words. Apparently the old Jewish people like to play with words, and we lose some of that in translation. Now that's probably deep enough to go, except to tell you that after all of this was fulfilled, after Christ comes, when you go to Romans 15, verse 12, Paul quotes this very verse, Isaiah 11, verse 1, Paul quotes this and says, the kingdom has come. Christ has restored the kingdom that was promised to David. And the good news that you and I are in that kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom of Christ. Now, we started out with the root, and Jesus is the root. Now, let's go to the opposite end. If Jesus is the root, what will be the fruit of his coming? What is the fruit of his reign? And Isaiah is speaking to us in a language we understand, that you don't just plant a tree because you like to dig a hole in the ground and you like to deal with roots. We plant a tree because we want to see it go up. We want to see limbs, and we want to see branches, and we want to see foliage, and we want to see fruit. And so notice in this chapter that not only do we deal with the root, but we also deal with the fruit of Christ's coming. In the next verses, down in verse 2, it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The subject is not changed. This is the Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. Now, ever since Pentecost, part of the fruit of Christ's coming is that we have the Holy Spirit. And yet, while I have the Spirit, and while you have the Spirit, while I have gifts of the Spirit, and while you have gifts of the Spirit, while the grace of the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, none of us have all of the Spirit there is to have. Now, if I can make this very practical, I trust that the Holy Spirit has all of us there is to have. But we don't have all of Him there is to have. And frankly, when we give Him all we haven't given Him very much. I can't stand before you and say, I have all the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus did. He has the fullness of the Spirit. And notice what Isaiah says about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. That is a sevenfold. Seven is a number of completion. That speaks of the complete work of the Spirit. Now, let me just say that the best commentary on the Bible is itself. When you get to the book of Revelation, in four accounts, John refers to the sevenfold Spirit of God. I don't know if any of you have ever picked up on that. Have you ever wondered, what did John mean about the sevenfold Spirit? Well, the key to that question is the verse I just read. The sevenfold Spirit are the seven manifestations or the seven works of the Spirit that all rest on Jesus. Now, you may have Him in one or two manifestations. I may have the Holy Spirit in one or two gifts. But Jesus had all of the Holy Spirit that there was to have. Jesus was anointed, and that anointing equipped Jesus for the work that he was to do. His work is, and his reign is described in verses 3 through 5. Now, what is the fruit of Christ's coming? What was Christmas all about? Well, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Describe this kingdom of God. And I think you'll be interested. I think your ears will connect when I begin to read these verses because this is familiar language that the prophets used. So here is the unfolding of Christ's kingdom. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. You're familiar with that language. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. A young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled. See, that's the language of harvest, isn't it? That's not the language of sowing seed. That's the language of reaping a harvest. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's tremendous language, but what does it mean? Does it mean that in Christ's kingdom, literally, wolves and lambs will get along with each other? Does this mean that wild beasts will be domesticated? It may mean that, but I think that there is a more profound meaning than simply that animals will be able to get along together. It'd be a greater miracle if people could get along together. And John Wesley, commenting on this very passage, says, men of fierce and cruel dispositions shall be so transformed by the grace of God that they will become gentle and easy to handle. You know, some people have the personality of a porcupine, don't they? Some people are about as gracious as a skunk. But this passage says that God can convert us and change our nature, make us amenable and able to get along with each other. Well, that's the miracle of the new birth, isn't it? People that are cantankerous, people that you don't dare rub them the wrong way, God can change people's disposition and make, you know, do you understand what this is trying to say? You see this person cross paths with this person, you say, stand back, there's going to be fireworks. You know, you're mixing water and oil. These people don't get along. Isaiah is saying that through the reign of Jesus in the hearts of men and women, people who can't mix otherwise will be able to get along with each other. That's a profound miracle. I've pastored churches in which a third voted for the Democratic candidate, a third voted for the Republican candidate, and a third voted for the third party candidate. You say, what kept the congregation from brawling? Well, God had changed our nature. He maybe hadn't changed our politics, but He changed our hearts. We had more in common than we had disagreement. So you say, Pastor, is that what this passage means? In part, but I think there's a greater meaning. I think this passage is actually speaking of nations. And let me show you why I think that. In verse 10, it says that Jesus will become the banner under which the nations gather. Now, you realize that every nation has a symbol. The United States is an eagle. Russia is a bear. You remember every ancient kingdom and every modern kingdom has some kind of an animal that symbolizes it. And I think what Isaiah is saying is that when the Prince of Peace comes, He will bring peace to this world. He will cause nations to get along with each other. That'd be the greatest miracle of all, wouldn't it? Because we live in a habitual state of warfare. There's always war. There's always rumor of war. And the answer is that all nations will come under the banner of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That Jesus Christ is the banner that we want to identify with. Now, I want you to follow me closely. I'm referring to language. I'm using language symbolically. I don't really identify under the banner of a donkey, and I don't really identify under the banner of an elephant. Do you follow me? I really don't identify with the Democrats or the Republicans. Identify under the banner of Christ. Christ is the only one who has answers for the problems of this world. And so that's what we pray for. Verse 9 promises us that there will come a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You realize that's what we pray for every Sunday? Do you know that you've already prayed for that this morning? In the Lord's Prayer, when you prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," that's what you prayed for. Now, there's many people who say, "But Pastor, that could never happen." Well, I think that's what Isaiah chapter 9 is describing. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom." We read that already. You say, do you think that'll ever happen? Now, we're in church and we're supposed to believe the Bible, but if I got you outside church and said, do you ever think peace will come to this world? If you didn't think it through, a lot of us would say no. But now notice how this is going to be pulled off. Isaiah 9, verse 7, "The zeal of the Lord," you see the next word? "The zeal of the Lord Almighty." You know what? Do you realize by definition there can only be one who has all might? And if he has all might, he can do anything. If God is almighty, he can do anything. And so the scripture says that God will bring peace to this world through Jesus Christ, and God has the might or power to accomplish this. Richard Watson, the old great Methodist theologian, says the Christianization of the world is not a novel thought. It is the plan of God. Listen to what this old Methodist said. We expect success because it is God's plan. You know, sometimes I think that needs to be rephrased. We expect failure because we don't understand God's plan. We expect failure and then get what we expect. The early Methodists were so successful because they expected success. We expect success because to us a son is given. There's nothing strange about the conversion of the world when we read Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, I'm slowly trying to come to a conclusion here, but what I try to tell you every Sunday is the Bible is not some alternate reality. The Bible is not some metaphysical reality that has no bearing on the real world. See, Pastor, we can come and sing and talk about things in the Bible, but don't you realize what it's like out there? What I'm saying is the coming of Jesus was to address the real problems in the real world. You say, Pastor, all of this makes for an interesting sermon. But in the real world, the Muslims are cutting our heads off. I thought Jesus was supposed to be the Prince of Peace. Yes, I know. But we haven't finished this chapter yet. When you go to the end of this chapter, let me show you very quickly what happens. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus brought gifts at Christmas time that this world has not yet opened. Christmas came 2,000 years ago, but this world has gifts that are yet to be opened. Now, look at verse 16. And Isaiah comes to the close of this chapter saying there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria that was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Egypt is to the south. They're moving to Assyria to the north. It speaks of a highway, and it was a highway for the people of God. Now, I wish I knew more about that. And the good news is Isaiah picks up this theme again in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 23, 24, and 25. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. You say, well, I understand that. They all follow Muhammad. They all read the Quran. They're Muslims up in the north. They're Muslims down in the south. Well, let's keep reading. In verse 24, it says, in that day, Israel will be the third along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. Now, that piques my interest because right now, the Muslims in the north, as well as the Muslims in the south, would like nothing better than to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. As a matter of fact, Egypt has launched more than one war to effect that. But verse 25 says, the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, this theme is a theme in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has this famous chapter where he talks about the highway of holiness. And so there are several references to this highway. I don't think it's a literal highway, but I think it's referring to the fact that there will be a relationship north and south, and it runs right smack dab through Israel, which is right in the middle. Now, how are these three nations all going to worship God together? Well, one possibility would be that the Jews convert to Islam. You think that'll happen? No, that's not going to happen. Well, the second possibility is the Arabs in the north and the Arabs in the south will all convert to Judaism. and the whole Palestinian region will become Jewish. You think that's going to happen? It'll happen as soon as the Pope becomes a Protestant. It's not going to happen. Now, here we are reading the Scripture and saying it's not going to happen. There is one way it could happen, though. It's that the Arabs in the north become believers in Jesus Christ, that the Jews in Palestine recognize their Messiah, and the Arabs in Egypt turn to Christianity. You know what? That's the only way peace could ever come to the Mideast. And that's exactly what Isaiah is describing. Isaiah is saying that one day the Prince of Peace will bring peace to the Mideast as they all abandon their ancient hostilities and identify their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, Isaiah is saying to us that he is a Prince of Peace. If Christmas is the root, what's the fruit? Christmas is the starting point, what's the ending point? The ending point is world peace. The ending point is that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, I can accept Christmas, but I don't know if I have enough faith to believe that or not. Let me talk to you real quickly and then we'll go. See, in wintertime, you don't see any signs of life. You can go out and look at the barren trees. You go out right now, there's no flowers blooming. There's no trees budding. And it'd be very easy to say, I think death has come. I don't think there'll ever be life again. But we've lived long enough to know that under the surface, there's still life. They're still roots that are putting themselves down and drawing nutrients. And we know that at the right time, spring will come. Spring is around the corner. There is just a time delay from the time you plant the seed till the time you reap the harvest. Every farmer has to be a man of faith, doesn't it? You put the seed in the ground, you go out the next day, and you do not reap. There is always a delay, isn't it? Isaiah says that in the conversion of this world, God is in the process of salvaging this world. And God put the seed in the ground at Christmas. And we live somewhere in a time delay between the root and the full fruit of harvest. None of us know how long that is. But an article that was published in Christianity Today had this title, "The Greatest Church Growth is Beyond Our Shores." The author there says that every day welcomes at least 78,000 new Christians on this planet. And then he concludes after running all the numbers, and I'm quoting, he says, "We are in the springtime of Christian missions." It's not that Christianity is about to die off. Some people use this kind of language that I reject. Some people talk about us moving into a post-Christian era. Have you ever heard that kind of language? That we're going to move into the age of Aquarius, or we're going to move into some kind of a mystical New Age type religion, that we're in a post-Christian era. I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word, we live in a pre-Christian era. The best is yet to come. We're about to turn a corner and spring will begin to pop up like this shoot that comes up from the old stump. And so we begin this morning with Isaiah 7, talking about the miracle of the virgin conceiving. We've discussed the miracle that's happening right now, and that is that under the surface, there's people turning to Christ every day. But we live in the greater hope that things will happen that we have not yet seen. We live with the hope that Christianity will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. If you've ever traveled, you know there's a lot of water out there. Sometimes it seems like you're never going to get across the Atlantic. You're never going to get across the Pacific. The world is covered with water. Think about it. You know, I can't go past a Sherman Williams without thinking of this. Sherman Williams has that glow and has a paint bucket. Remember?
and the paint bucket is tipped, and paint's covering the earth. You remember what Sherwin-Williams motto is? It says, cover the earth. Well, Sherwin-Williams may not know it, but Jesus will. And what Isaiah is telling us is that the kingdom of Jesus will cover the earth. You know what? The prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled are like the unopened Christmas packages after 2,000 years. We have not exhausted the grace of Christmas. Do you realize that the greatest gifts that were set in motion at Christmas have yet to be realized? And that when Christmas has been taken to its full extent, when the plan of God has reached its full extent, this world will be converted to Jesus. I don't give enough faith to accept that. I know we walk out into a world that's filled with tension, rioting, racial conflict, war, and rumor of war. But I will tell you, there is a solution. It's the Prince of Peace. And he will pull it off because he's got the backing of Almighty God. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us be a part of his great redemptive program. Father, when we think of this, we can't help but become excited about world missions. We think of what David Livingstone said long ago. God only had one son and he was a missionary. You sent Jesus to this world to change it. And we advance the agenda every time we send out missionaries to preach the good news. Lord, I know that the Secretary of State and his ongoing negotiations will never bring world peace. Lord, I have no hope whatsoever that the United Nations will ever be able to affect world peace. But I do believe the babe in the manger. That was the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied when he called him the Prince of Peace. I do believe he is our last hope. That he is our best hope. And that really he's our only hope. I thank you that this plan will not fail, because it has the backing of Almighty God. And so help us to relax and enjoy and celebrate the coming of the answer. We are very conscious of the problem. Every time we turn on the news, we see the problem. But I thank you that the answer is sufficient to resolve the problem. Give us that faith and confidence, and help us this week to be able to share the good news with somebody. For without this, it's always winter and never Christmas. Deliver us from such a hopeless, bleak world. Thank you that Christ came. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.